You know, we all read the scripture where God says that when we build on sand, it sinks. And, you know, I think the analogy there, I think most people would understand. When you go to the beach and you build a sandcastle there, the closer you build it to the water, the quicker it's going to be destroyed. But there are times when you can build it real close to the water and it won't be destroyed till later in the day. And that's the tide goes out and the tide comes in. So in the morning, if you build it close to the water, as the tide goes out, your sandcastle will stand. But it's takes a lot more work because you've got to walk further to the ocean to get the water to come back and all this stuff. But nobody expects that sandcastle or whatever we've done to make it through any more than just temporary. And so the idea of building on sand and things sinking, that's easily understandable. And just thinking that there's a God, just believing that there's a God, and then reading through Scripture, you know, it's very difficult to put all things together and to understand the picture that God is showing us. The Pharisees, that's what they did. That was their job, right? I mean, it wasn't part-time for them. They didn't have another job. They didn't read on their breaks. They didn't put lessons together in the middle of the night when they're thinking and they get up and write it down or they jot down a few notes. I mean, this is what they did. And they still wasn't able to put together the idea that the Christ was going to come and suffer and die for them. Their Savior, the Messiah. So, we really have to look at what we believe. You know, and I'm not saying all the grand stuff. I'm just saying there's smaller things that make sense to us and that we kind of put into our wheelhouse with God and they're just not true. You can when you build a wall, it's got to be plumb. If it's not, it's going to throw everything off. Now, the studs that are in the wall, they could be off a little bit, right? They're supposed to be on 24-inch centers, 30-inch centers, 2-foot centers, whatever it is, the code is, 18-inch centers. So when you find one stud, you can measure over and know where to put your nail, and then you miss, and then you got to get a stud finder or keep tapping. So there are things that can't be perfect because we learn, and we learn why we should do things. But I think we should look at some things that maybe people commonly believe, and we think, well, what's the big deal? But I was looking at a few things and thinking, and I come across two things that I think the Scripture is easily to disprove, and it has a big ripple effect. You know, our kids are taught not creation in schools, although they were at once. They're taught evolution in schools. And so, just to start this out, before I get in, before I forget, in with the lesson, you know, they say that we came from a monkey-like creature, and then we became a man. Well, see, the problem with that is just with common sense. We still have the monkey, right? And we have the man. So that means that if that picture is correct, if we did come from a monkey, that means evolution is still taking place. So you know what we should see between the monkey and the man? We should see what they call the missing link. We should start seeing the transition. There's none of those, ever, anywhere. They haven't found anybody. They'll say that we came from single-cell amoebas, single-cell organisms, and that we became these massive multi-billion cell organism by a lightning strike or by chance. But see, the problem is we still have single cell organisms. But you know what we don't have? We don't have 2 and 3 cell organisms. See, if what they're saying is true, what people are telling you, and people take this idea and they incorporate it with Scripture because they say, yeah, God could have worked that way, and they move on and they don't care. And so what happens is you don't ever do anything to teach one side of the aisle. I don't think God's happy with that because I think God always wants us to continue to search, to look, to grow if we stop doing that, what do you think is going to happen? It's a 30-year-old living in your basement, is it not? Right? And that's not healthy. That's not good. They should continue to grow, because if we stop growing, if we stop reading, if we stop being curious, if there's one thing that Ephesians shows us, that losing our first love, losing our desire to stay close and to please God and to see Him, it's detrimental to our spiritual life. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he says, "There, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains and descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know, God's not concerned about our homes. I mean, that's not what the teaching here is about. It's about we build a spiritual house that we present before God, and He says it will be tested by fire, right? He says these things, and He's telling us here that the fall that's going to happen is that we stand before Him, and He has rejected our worship. He has rejected our attempts. He has rejected the building that we've brought before Him, which that building is the life that we create. That's our life that we present before Him, and that's what He says great is the fall. And there'll be weeping and gnashing in the place of punishment in hell. And you ever wonder why there was crying and then gnashing of teeth? There's people there that hated God, and they're so mad that He was right, and then there's people there that thought they were serving God, and those are awful tears, right? Knowing that you could have done something, you thought you were doing the right thing, but you were only hurting and destroying yourself. And so he warns us. He's constantly trying to teach us. And why? Because we're like dumb animals. We search the kitchen for droppings of food on the floor, and the next thing we know, we wander up and we're no longer in our house. We're in a place of desolation. We're in a place of danger, and it's just because we've just not paid attention. We just meandered around. And God is always trying to open our eyes. He's always trying to get us to wake up. He's always trying to get us to learn. See, if wisdom doesn't belong to an almighty God, then it's undiscernible to anyone else. The person that created all this stuff, the person that gave us rain and the sun, if wisdom does not belong to Him, how did He decide that the sun was going to be yellow, that the sky was going to be blue, and the grass was going to be green? I mean, yellow grass and a green sun, right? That would just seem weird. But in His wisdom, He put it up, and that's what's normal to us. Wisdom belongs to Him. So He certainly can show us things, and we should be looking to Him for answers. In Ezekiel 3:17 through 19, He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." I want to stop there. You know, this is truly the end result here is talking about Christ, because Jesus came and He taught, and He didn't shy away from the Pharisees. He didn't shy away from Caesar. He didn't shy away from the Romans. Paul didn't shy away from the Romans or Caesar. They taught the truth. He says the same sort of thing here. He says, Paul said, "I did not shun to bring you the whole counsel of God." And he says, "I'm innocent of all men's blood." How does he know that? Well, I mean, from a scripture like this. See, and we could say, okay, well, Paul and Jesus, they were to teach. But do you see what happens when someone doesn't try to reach out and get involved in someone's life who is searching for God and they believe in a lie? There's many ways to teach people, but you know, you can't just come to them and teach them with the knowledge that you have, because it took you years to get to where you're at. And you're thinking in 5 minutes, just because you say it, they're going to believe it. It takes a lifetime. And you know what? If you spend your life teaching one soul and you save that one soul, We say, oh, that's worth it. But is it? Well, I guarantee you it is if you were that one soul, right? If someone spent their life trying to reach me and teach me and show me the truth, and the end result was is that they succeeded, you better believe it was worth it. But he says in 19, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. See, so if that one soul is worth it, he's telling you that if you look at that one soul and say it ain't worth it, guess what? You may be in danger of your salvation. And people would easily say, you know, this is legalistic. You can't bring this in. Well, God brought it in. He's not saying that because we don't do something right all the time, or we don't try all the time, or we don't reach out all the time, that we speak in absolute and it's done for. It's a mindset. It's who we are. It's who we're growing into. God's Word is trying to change us. And if we don't let it change us in the right way, we're just going to remain the same. And we're wasting their time and wasting our time. We're building on sand. Everybody loves to build sandcastles. If you go down to the beach, I would dare say that there is not a 2 to 4 year old child that is not playing with a sand shovel and a bucket, building nothing. Most of the time, you know what those kids do? They run down to the water, they come back with a full bucket, and they pour it on the sand, and it disappears. And they go back, and they do that. You see, that's how God sees us. That's why there is so many things in His Word. There's so many things to learn. There's so many things to be taught. But we're content as a child building the sandcastle, because then we get tired, we've had fun, and we go to bed and we get up and we start it all over again. Why does the child do that? The child comes back and it's all gone. The child spent all day building something and it's all gone. You would think that they would realize, this is not what I should be doing. But they don't. They start it all over again. And that's what we do. Unless the Word of God changes us. You see, learning and living out will keep us accountable. We need to be held accountable, because I've noticed in my own life, and I've noticed in other people's lives, and I've noticed in things that people do and stories that you read, all these things, is that lack of accountability produces nothing. Nothing. You will not motivate anybody if they're not held accountable. There's no reason for them to do anything if they're not held accountable. You think that love is overlooking accountability. No, how you teach a child to grow into an adult, as a child, it is normal for you to do everything. You know how you teach them to be an adult? Who pays my bills? I do. So you stop paying their bills. And they're like, well, what am I supposed to do? And I'm like, I've been telling you for the past 5 years how to do this, so let's have this conversation again. How do you think you pay your bills? Well, I don't have time for work. I'm like, I would like to do all those things too. But let me put it in perspective for you, talking to the child. When you grow up and you have a child, I paid your bills. Who do you think is going to pay their bills, right? Then they realize, how are you going to pay their bills if you don't even know that you have to? Accountability. See, putting accountability on people is not overlooking, love is not overlooking accountability. This is how we grow. And as we start to grow, you don't go to your child and say, okay, you're 18 today, get out. Right? That's not how you show accountability. But the more that we start to learn, the more that's put on us, and God is no different. Because that's how we learn. We've learned that we don't go to the beach and spend all day at the beach building a sandcastle. It doesn't achieve anything. It might be fun for a little while, but it doesn't achieve anything. If we're going to spend time as being a Christian and growing and spending time in the Word of God, then let's build something that's going to last forever. And that's what God says. Yes, He says, you're building on your foundation. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. You are building something that's eternal. What you work for in Scripture for God is eternal. It never goes away. Never. He just said it. We just read it. It doesn't get washed away when the rain comes because it's founded on the rock. Second Timothy 2:2 says these things, and the things that you have heard from me, so Paul talking to Timothy, among many witnesses, he said, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Find those who are teachable and teach them. Why would God want this to happen this way? It's because it's not just about teaching others. It's about us learning first so we can teach others. God is trying to teach us how to be something different than we are. I don't want to be the same person that knows God. Right? Before, I didn't know Him. And I slept late, I partied long, I laid out of work any time that I wanted to, and then I saw God, right? Somebody had been saying, come on to church, let me teach you about Jesus, all this, and then I finally see God, and I hear, wow, I need to be immersed. I need to be forgiven. And I become a Christian, and I'm still the same person, but now I know God. You see, God has to be more effective in our life, and what He's showing us is Scripture is how He is effective. And He's showing us that just because we know things about Him, we can't accept everything that everybody says. He says by doing that, because what does He say? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, not Calvin's, not the other denominations, not people on the radio, televangelists, not all these people that are telling you everything, He says the sayings of mine. We have to build on Him. We have to build on the things that He's showing us. And that's what Paul told Timothy, right? It's clear. He says, and these things that you have heard from me, right, from Paul. We're reading Timothy. Timothy is Scripture. The Bible even calls Paul's writing Scripture because people will say, well, that's just a man. That's not Scripture, right? God in His wisdom knew we'd do that. He knew the devil would use that against Him. He already did in the garden. But Scripture says that there are, Scripture is difficult, and some people twist Scripture, unstable people twist Scripture to their own needs, and I'm paraphrasing terribly here. He says, as well as they do with Paul. See, they refer to Paul's writings as Scripture. And he says, the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, find those who will listen to those things and teach them because they will go teach others. Do you think that possibly you're one of those people that God could use for you to teach someone? How are you going to teach if you don't learn and grow, right? And how are you going to teach if you're not able to humble yourself and see things and let God teach you and correct you and to show you your error and to put you on the right path? How will you ever be able to put anybody else on the right path? And always understand that this is a life-given task. Remember what I said? If you spend your entire life trying to teach one person, one soul, and you reach out to them and they finally see it, I mean, it's God and Scripture and you working together, but oh my gosh, just one soul out of all the others, you almost seem like that it wasn't worth it. But somebody came to me, somebody showed me, somebody took the time with me. And I wonder, why is it that I felt a need? But you know, I was constantly reminded. I kept my mind around, when I became a Christian, I kept my mind around this, constantly reminded me what that table does, is that I needed a Savior. I never forgot that. And the reason I didn't forget that is because I kept reading. I kept myself involved in that. And it got to the point to say, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it the way He wants it. Find those who are teachable and teach them. See, the Bible is always, always, always trying to teach the one reading first. And then once we start to learn and we're willing to open our mouth, because not everybody is. Not everybody is willing to single themselves out and try to make a humble effort to reach someone. God will put people in our path. Now, He may not put millions of people in our path like He does with some people who evangelists who travel the world and spend their entire life trying to reach people. It's not a contest. A soul is invaluable. I mean, you have infinity in your hands. You have eternity in your hands. Just because you have 2 or 1,000 doesn't mean you have 2 eternities. It's still eternity. One soul was worth 1,000. And so, look in your life as you've read, and look at the things that you've committed your life to, and as you've learned, and then all of a sudden somebody asks you a question. And there you are, willing to take a minute. And one of the things we have to realize is, and this is difficult for a teacher, but it takes a little while, you're not going to convince them right then and there. You're not going to be able to find the right answer, even though that's your go-to, that's your anchor, that you know this is what taught you. It's not going to teach them. You're not going to teach somebody in 5 minutes that is just curious. You just have to plant that seed, right? You got to plant that seed. And then they go home and they read, or somebody else that done exactly what you did and say, you know, I heard the strangest thing the other day. They said that you could fall away. And I've never heard that before. I've always understood that once I've decided to follow Christ, that was it. He said, that's the strangest thing. And they said, oh, yeah, that's true. And just like, where do they get that? And they start showing them other scriptures and they say, well, gosh, there's scriptures here that say He'll never leave you. Then there's scriptures say that He'll fall away. And you say, yeah, but you know what the connecting tissue is right there? It's you. He said, I will never leave you. What have you done? Right? You can't, you get a mindset that you make a one-time decision, you're not motivated anymore. There's no accountability anymore. And so, all this stuff, and you speak this word here, you speak this word here, and God uses you to reach out to a soul. Who knows where the person is that tried to reach me? Who knows where the person was that tried to reach you, right? If you saw him today, you'd run up and hug his neck. Genesis 1:1-5, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So evening and morning were the first day. And I went over this last Sunday, I believe. But, you know, I heard a question, and it got me to thinking. People will ask, you know, is it possible that between verse 1 and verse 2, where God created the heavens and the earth, and then He talks about the earth, and then He talks about the Spirit of God, He says, isn't it possible that there was millions of years between these two verses? You know, and that what that's called is that's called the gap theory. Do you know how to answer this question when someone asks that? You got to be able to prove to them. You got to be able to give them something, some reasonable answer for them to say, okay, so God literally says it's not a million years between these two verses. Because see, that would explain a lot of things. It would explain the idea that when we say this is 50 million years old, this is 10 million years old, and creation took this long time, but in order for us to understand it was symbolic, that it was just, you know, a day. But God knows how to answer these questions. What they're trying to do is they're trying to say it's the gap theory. And this is the way that churchgoers try to bring together religion and science. Now, I don't believe that religion and science are opposed to one another. But a lot of people think that because, I mean, just for the simple answer, science says, we know how it rains, right? We know how it rains. But you can't make it rain. How come? You know how it rains. How come you can't make it rain? See, that's science and religion coming together. That God is the one that does certain things. And you understand the elements that He set up, that He works through. Now, is He bound in those things? If he is, he bound himself. He's made the sun stop shining in the middle of the day. He caused the sun to start shining at the beginning of time. But he set up boundaries. And science is our way of understanding how those things were accomplished. He even tells you in Genesis, we talk about the rain. Did you know that what happens is the mist goes up from the earth and it fills the clouds and they get heavy and they just drop their rain? And he said, in Genesis, second chapter, he said, it had not rained yet because God had not caused the mist to come up from the earth. How did the writer of Genesis know that? We didn't find that out till years and years later. So, this gap theory that they have, these millions of years here, it's a way to bring more people together without God causing a division. It's saying, look, you can believe in your evolution type theory of millions of years, but I'm going to believe in creation. See, we're not believing in the same God. But I'm allowing you to come in, and you're allowing to come in, and you're saying that we're going to make this compromise, and we're going to make this work, and then we're building on sand. And you know what he says is going to happen with that? We're both going to lose out. Why would we be involved with that? And here's a small question, just something little here, about a gap theory that people say that a lot of churchgoers, I shy away from using the word Christians, but there are some that would believe this, but a lot of people, they can't put the two together. And so you feel like that you either have to accept God or you have to accept science. And that's what the trick is here. That's why building on sand doesn't work. Because you feel like you have to make a choice that I have to either accept God or accept science. And we know science is real. And when it comes to God, we start to question ourselves. You can have both. You can have both. Right? Like I said, scientists know how it rains, but they can't make it rain. So anyway, is this one day or is there a million years in there? Well, evolutionists say that you can't prove God because you can't see Him. And so evolutionists believe that nothing created everything and it was all random. Well, you know what else you can't prove? Nothing. I can't prove God. You say nothing created everything. You can't prove nothing either. So I believe in God and you believe in nothing. There's evidence of order in the universe. And they have many ways to show that. They took this this plate. I don't know what it's called. Geologists or whoever, people much smarter than me. And they put sand on it. And they turn it on. It goes, vibrates. Now what would you think? If everything was random and you put sand on there, what do you think would happen? It would just bounce all around, right? No. You know what happened? It fell into distinctive, formulated patterns. Here, the same as here, the same as here, the same as here. You see what I'm saying? There's order in the universe. What's sand got to do? It just shows you that it's not random. When they turned that on, and they did it many times, it was different every time. There was order to the universe. Otherwise, it would just be sporadic. We can't say that God used evolution to create the world. That's not what he's saying right here. There wasn't a million years in between that, because the evolutionists say that there was a million, millions and millions of years from the beginning of nothing to what we have today. We go to Exodus 29-11. This is where God said that in 6 days that we understand, He created the world, thus taking away the idea that there's a gap theory. Exodus 29-11, He said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Is he talking to you that 6 million years you're going to labor, right? Might feel that way, but 6 days. He says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. He specifically brings out the heaven and the earth, right, as being created, and everything that was done on the first day, he says, in 6 days, this is what he created. Well, maybe a day was different then, right? Nope. Old Testament 3117, it's a Strom's number. It means a space of time from one sunset to the next. So you see, from creation to Exodus, to the Exodus from Egypt, and the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses, a day in both examples remain the same. And so you ask, what does it matter? It should matter. You should want to know the truth. Because if you believe a lie, you're building on sand and it's going to fall. And it's going to fall and it can endanger you. Why would you do that? Why would you risk your soul and someone else's that you're trying to teach? Search for the truth. Don't just believe everything everybody says. Search for the truth. So we see in Genesis verse 1 and 2 where the idea is, couldn't there be a million years apart, millions of years between those two verses? Nope, it's still the time. It's still a day as Moses or you and I would know it, even today. From sunrise to sunset to the next. One day. I think this is my last slide. Matthew 4:23-24. And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. You ever heard that people said, well, you know, demon possession, they just didn't understand back then because they were dumb, right? These were simple folk, and they thought that because somebody foamed at the mouth, because somebody thrashed around or had any sort of seizure or anything, that they thought that a demon had them, right? They thought that, well, those people didn't know anything. They were dumb. Well, Jesus shows us in Matthew that when he went around healing people, verse 24 says, then his fame went throughout all Assyria, and they brought him to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. These people weren't stupid. If you looked at Egypt and the way that they built the pyramids, and if you looked at the great walls around great civilizations, and you looked at the buildings that were done very early on in ancient times, these people were not stupid. Do you know that the majority of people today say that Christians are Neanderthals, small-minded, and they're just weak and dumb? And when someone says, well, you know, those people, they just didn't understand. That's the people that brought you Christianity and Judaism and all religions. They were just dumb people that thought somebody foamed at the mouth and they were scared that it was the devil. That wasn't true. He says it right here in Scripture. I didn't make this word up. This word came about probably long before we even understood. They separated things that happen and ailments and torments and struggles with the mind and struggles with the body and demon possession. And he brought them and he healed them all. These people weren't stupid, neither are we for believing in a God that can do these things. But we feel like we have to fit the mold that in order for us to accept Christ, that we either have to say that we're dumb or that we have to say that we're smart and that we trust science and we reject God. Knowledge and wisdom from Scripture is how we make ourselves strong in the Spirit. We need to read. Because see, the devil comes after us many, many ways. Things that we believe that we built on sand, one day we're going to need to trust them. One day we're going to need to believe that they have power in our life. And God said if they're built on the sand, they're just going to wash away when the hard times come and you look back and you try to trust in them. So don't teach other people that too. And if you think of the idea that I learn so that I can teach, that puts a different perspective because God says if you teach and I expect you to teach, He says I'm going to hold you accountable for what you teach that other person. And then see, that puts accountability on both because he also tells the hearer, he says, just because they say it, don't believe it. And you think, well, gosh, that sounds like that he's just causing you all kinds of difficulties. You got to run to and fro and do all this stuff. That's what you're doing anyway. You're running to pay your taxes. You're running to pay your electric bill. You're running to get gas. And as soon as you get gas and your car's time to go back to the grocery store, and then the water bill comes. And you get all that paid, and then your personal property tax. You're running all over the place anyway. God is telling you that in those times, in this life that we live, and it's always been this way, hold on to me. Listen to me. Read. Grow. Grow in a manner that you can teach others. That's what he wants. See, so much of our life is spent just surviving, just like the things that I said, just trying to make ends meet and figuring out what do we do if we don't make ends meet. Yeah, but we do have a few quiet times in our life, right? When we first wake up, because, you know, unless we only are getting an hour sleep because someone is chasing us, trying to kill us, or that we're alone in a forest and a bear is trying to eat us, we've got quiet times. We determine when we get up. If you don't have time to fit God anywhere, in anywhere, get up 10 minutes early. And to me, that's foreign. I'm like, no, if I've got 5 minutes, I'm going to lay in bed. Get up 10 minutes early. Take a moment to thank Him and to start your day with Him. We have quiet times. And in those quiet times, most of us find ourselves watching TV or simply reading a book. You know, isn't it amazing that the TV shows of old was people's storytelling? And after that, we started learning to write things down, the stories that they told, history, science. And so we had now entertainment and knowledge that comes from a book. And we sit down and we have free time. One of the easiest things that we do is get on our phone and read. That's the new book, right? You get on your phone and read. Don't ever ask why God wrote a book. Because all throughout history, we sit down, we listen to someone tell us a story, and when books came about, they were considered great knowledge and wisdom, and we gravitated. If we wanted to learn something, we read them. God gave us a book. So in our quiet times, that we could actually sit down and read something. People say it's absurd that he wrote a book. I say it's ingenious that he knew what kind of people we were. Because you know what we do in our quiet times anyway? A lot of us read a book. A lot of us listen to a story being told on TV. You don't want to read? Put an earbud in. And there's plenty of apps out there that are free that will read the Bible to you. Some of them are even dramatized. And they'll tell you about the life of Christ and about the struggles of His people. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up, and it would have been easy for him to preach Christ and the law, because it would have won everybody over. If he would have said, you know, the law has gone nowhere, circumcision and immersion, this all works together, we're all Christians. But he would have been starting the Lord's house out on sand. Those apostles didn't build on sand, and neither should we. There's only one plan of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Peter told them about that Lord and about that faith that they would believe that it was His blood that saved him. How we come in contact with that, Romans tells us, is in the watery grave of baptism. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?